Over the last 4 years, you've listened to approximately 200 sermons on the book of, or the letter to the Romans. We covered about 2.2 verses per sermon. And I've read 10,000 pages of commentaries and have now spent over 2,000 hours studying the letter to the Romans. And I feel like I still could study it more. It's just an amazing book. And next Sunday is our last Sunday reading and going through the book of Romans. We're going to look at the last part of this doxology. But this Sunday, we're talking, the title of the message is, To Him Who Is Able to Establish You. And that's what we're talking about today. Now, how would you end such an amazing letter? Some call this the most amazing letter in the most amazing book in the world. And how would you end it? Well, what Paul does is what he does all the time when he ends every letter. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians that when Paul says that when he signs off, he takes the pen himself. In other words, Paul had somebody write the books for him, his letters. They would dictate what he was saying. They would write it out. And what happened was when he got to the end of the letter, Paul would always, he says in 2 Thessalonians, take the pen and he would write it himself. It reminds me of quite a few years ago, I remember sitting down with Leonard and Donna, and I think I had written Angie a letter, and Donna says to Leonard, you never write me any letters. And Leonard was just, you know, upset, and he says, Donna, he says, you remember that time? He says, I took pen in hand. And I just thought, who says that, right? It took pen in hand. And that's my father-in-law. He says, you know, that just sounded so, it sounded so awesome, right? He took pen in hand. Well, this is what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm taking pen in hand, and I am going to write these last few words. He did this for one reason in particular, was so that the people who received the letter would see his handwriting and acknowledge, yes, Paul wrote this. There was something in the day called pseudepigrapha, meaning it was writings by other people, but signed under a pen name of somebody popular. So a lot of people would write letters in the name of Paul, but this would show that this letter was authentic because Paul said, look at what big letters I write. You know, you guys know my handwriting and you can tell this apart. But I think there was another reason, and I think it's because Paul wanted to give that personal touch. He wanted them to know that he loved them, he cared about them. And also, when he took pen in hand this time, boy, did he take pen in hand. Because this is called a doxology. You see, he already ended the letter with a benediction. He did that in verse 20 when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right? That's a benediction. But this here is called a doxology. And it's similar to what he did in Romans chapter 11 when he, remember Romans 11, when he got to the end of that discussion, 9, 10, and 11, talking about how God's going to use the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy, to bring the Jewish people in. And Paul's just like thinking, what an awesome God, what an amazing, you know, wisdom that God has. And he just, at the end of saying all of that, he cried out in Romans chapter 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who can know the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So that was Romans 11 doxology. So Paul rocks the doxology department. What a doxology is it's a word of praise. It is, so when we talk about theology, we're talking about a word about God, or it's a knowing about God. And the natural consequence of studying about God, studying theology, knowing who God is doxology, which is a word of praise. A word of praise should always come from a word about God. So if you're learning about God, it always should result in you saying, God, you're awesome. You know, the same thing as when you woke up this morning and you looked out the window, right? Some of you saw my post this week. I went up to the balcony, had to catch that sun looking and it's glistening off the snow and the beauty of it all. And of course, using Angie's new iPhone 11's amazing capabilities, and had a stretch, you know, to see what was behind that photo was me standing in a half a foot of snow in my socks with my arm reaching out precariously holding Angie's new iPhone 11 over the balcony while I snapped that picture so that, you know, I could get unobstructed view. Because I looked at that and I was just in awe of who my God is. He created that. You know, he brought that snow and he created this beauty. He created this whole world in such an amazing way. And so in the same way that creation brings us to a place of exalting and worshiping God, the word of God and the truth about God should result in explanation of who God is and exalting in who God is. A word of praise is a doxology, okay? Now, we have a group that meets and we study theology at the church. And one thing we didn't want to do is to think that, you know, okay, since we're studying theology, now we're really smart about God. We have all the, you know, we're now the Bible answer people or anything like that. We didn't want to have that in any way a part of what we're doing as being theologians, but rather, right from the beginning, we ask the question, and we remind our group often of this, why do we study theology? Why do we study about God? What's the purpose of this? And the purpose is to increase our capacity for praise, to increase our ability to glorify him, to bring glory to his name by praising him and by living a life that brings glory to his name. And so this is what Paul does here in this doxology. There's two parts. Today we're going to be covering the praise of God's work, and next week we're going to be covering the praise of God's wisdom. So let's look at this doxology. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now, what a doxology, what a word of praise. And there's so much in there. And actually, if you go into this, you can study this more on your own if you'd like. I encourage you to do that. But you can see that in these few short verses, he's covering, encompassing the whole of the book of Romans. He's pulling in all the things that he talked about, you know, fall of man and God's plan of salvation. He's bringing all of this stuff in. He's bringing in 9 to 11, the God working through the Gentiles to bring in the Jews, etc. He's using all of that in this praising of who God is. And so we're going to look at how, particularly at now to him who is able to establish you. You know, all of you can remember a time where you were not established, right? You can remember a time where you were in a precarious situation. You were not well grounded. In fact, there was a time where you were completely apart from God and you were lost. And in that time, remember what your life was like. Remember what it was like before you knew Jesus. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that the way it looked like for them was that because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then he goes on in verse 29 to describe them. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Yep, that's in there. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is what it is to not be, what it says right here, established. To not be, see, the word established is actually, in the Phillips translation, it says it really well. It says, now to him who is able to set you on your feet. So how does he set us on our feet? How does he ground us? We need to be grounded. It's like when you go camping, you know how you go camping and you go to the picnic table and you set the drinks out on it and one of your kids plops down and the whole table kind of rocks like this and the drinks are all over the place and it's a mess. So beforehand, you know, you shim it or you move it around and you make sure that all 4 feet are grounded, right? So it's stable, it's immovable. And this is the imagery that he's giving us here, is that we are with our feet established, we're grounded. And so Paul's telling us in this doxology, how are we grounded? By praising, this is the cool thing, by praising God, he's teaching us how we are being grounded in him. And the first thing is he says, you are grounded, you are established according to my gospel. So according to the gospel. Now remember what the word gospel means. You need to know that the word gospel is literally good news. So many times we think of gospel music and gospel churches and church names, and we think of gospel more as a genre, but gospel means good news. That's the basic meaning of, and what is it the good news of? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. And so that's the first thing that he shows us here, is that we are established according to the gospel. Now, he is able, it tells us. He is able. And just to remind you, how able is God? Ephesians 3 tells us, now to him who is able, what can he do? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. How able is he? No, so think about this for a moment. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. His ability surpasses your ability to even think of his ability, right? You can't even imagine, you can't even think how high his ability is, how great his ability is. And so when it says that he is able to establish you according to my gospel, it literally means that he can do it way beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Think about this. It says in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think about what it took for God to begin the good work of salvation in you. This is the gospel. It took the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to begin that work inside of you. The resurrection power of God was at work to give you new life, to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that same resurrection power is at work inside of you in order to continue to allow you to walk in a way in which you are established, in a way in which you are grounded and rooted in Christ Jesus. It is his resurrection power. You know, before you can be established in the gospel, though, you need to receive the gospel. If you're here today and you're like, I haven't even received the gospel, I don't even know what that means, it means that you trust in the person of Jesus Christ as God's Savior, the one who has saved you from sin, the one who has given you eternity with him. And if you have never made that your decision, you need to do that today, or you are not established whatsoever. And so I want to encourage you today, as I go on through this message, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in him. But you know what, though? You never grow out of that message. You never grow out of the gospel. You don't get to the point where it's like, we know about the cross, and we know about the resurrection, and we know about Jesus ascending and giving gifts and giving the Holy Spirit. We know about all that. We need to move on to other stuff, and you know, we shouldn't always be going back to that. You know what? You need to go back to that all the time. You need to constantly be going back to that basic gospel. And what Paul is showing us here is that we are established according to the gospel. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. In fact, William Tyndale, when he wrote his introduction to the book of Romans, this is what he says. He says, for as much as this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, I agree with him there, he says, and also most pure, and also a light and a way in unto the whole scripture, I think it's necessary that every Christian man and woman not only know it by memory, okay, are you with Tyndale here? You got to memorize the Romans, the book of the epistle to the Romans. He says, not only memorize it, but also exercise himself therein ever more continually as with the daily bread of the soul. No man can read it too often or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is, the more it is searched, the more precious things are found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth hid therein. And so I want to encourage you guys that, you know, some of you have been doing the 365 with us for years. You've been reading through the Bible every year, year after year. And I encourage you that next year to shake things up, and I'm going to remind you of this. But instead of reading through the whole Bible, I encourage you to read through the book of Romans every week for an entire year. So read the book of Romans 52 times. You'll feel like you've practically memorized it by then. You'll know it. And what William Tyndale is promising is true. This is the gospel, and in the gospel you will be established, and you will find yourself standing on solid ground if you do that. every day reading through the book of Romans and doing that 52 times in a year. The next thing that he says that we're established in is the preaching of Jesus. The preaching of Jesus. Now, just like I said, gospel equals good news. I want to tell you, preaching equals proclaim. Okay? So when you hear preaching, it's literally to proclaim Jesus. And so that means that it's not necessarily the pastor who has to proclaim Jesus. Did you know you can even preach Jesus to yourself? You can preach to yourself. You can talk to yourself about Jesus. Talk to yourself about what he's done. Rehearse it in your mind. Think about it. And in so doing, you are actually proclaiming to yourself the person of Jesus. Now, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:28, he says, him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, this does not mean that we only preach about Jesus all the time, but it means that in everything we preach, we bring it around and about to make it so that Jesus is in the center of everything we talk about. Therefore, if I'm going to talk about finances at Sweets, right, which I haven't done for quite a few years, but if I was to preach on how to handle finances, Jesus would be central in that talk. It would be talked about in light of the work of Jesus Christ, in light of what God has done inside of your hearts and your minds. Jesus will be the center of everything that we preach at Sweets. Jesus needs to be the center of our thoughts every single day. When you share your faith, you know, a few years ago, I was sitting in a car dealership getting my car maintained, and I was sharing my faith. I was talking about Jesus with somebody. It's crazy because the other person brought up the conversation, and I thought, what an opportunity. So I was talking about Jesus, and another fellow brother in Christ was sitting on the other side, and he pipes up and says, hey, what do you guys think about those snake handling churches? And I was just like, are you serious? You know, like that, we're talking about that now? You know, and I said to him, well, actually, I don't think about them at all, really. And then I just kind of talked back into the regular conversation. We're talking about Jesus here. But you know what? Sometimes the enemy will bring distractions into those conversations where we're proclaiming Christ, and they'll bring up the most ridiculous, you know, questions and stuff. And you know what? Sometimes you can answer those questions, and it's good to answer people's questions, but bring it back to Jesus. Bring it back to the fact that Jesus died. He died so that they could have life. Bring it back to the fact that they can now live the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, that they need forgiveness for sins. Show them that they're guilty before a holy God, and bring it back to Jesus. The next thing that we see, and oh, the other thing I want to remind you of is don't preach, when you're sharing your faith, don't preach the good news of Sweets Corners Church. Okay? I know sometimes it's tempting to just want to tell you people about your church and to say, you know, wow, we got this great church and talk about church, but we're to be preaching Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad about your enthusiasm about the church, but it's not going to be Sweets Church that is going to bring them to salvation. It's going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, it's okay to invite them, but make sure that they know why we are what we are. It is because Jesus, it is Christ in us. And so the next thing that we see here is that God establishes us through the revelation of the mystery. The words Paul uses, he says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, you have to understand that when it talks about mystery in the New Testament, it's not like when we think about a mystery. We think of mystery novels. We think of things that are unknown and unknowable, right? So when the Bible talks about mystery, it's talking about something that was hidden but is now revealed, okay? This has been revealed to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is that there is a revelation. I want to give you an illustration of a revelation. When Angie and I were youth pastoring here at Sweets, we started off with just the two of us. And our first youth night, we were a little nervous because it's like, it's just going to be two? It's just Angie and I, me and this hottie? I hope not, you know? This would be a bad start to my youth ministry, right? So anyways, we weren't dating at the time, but, you know, and we had just met, and that next thing you know, two other youth come in. I'm like, oh, phew. You know, we got a youth group. We got four people, right? And so within a year's time, we had about 25 people coming out. We had people saved. It was exciting. And I remember on my last night youth pastoring here, or one of my last times preaching to the youth, I said to them, I said, guys, I said, we have an announcement. And I said, Ange and I are engaged. And they looked shell-shocked because they didn't even know we were dating. They had no clue. It was a mystery. It was hidden. It was totally hidden. Ange and I were so focused, we would even drive separate cars to church because we were driving. She would drive to Hagersville, and I would drive around Dunnville area, and we'd pick kids up from all over the place. And it was just about bringing people in, right? And we'd drive everywhere picking people up. Sometimes we'd make two trips because a lot of these kids didn't have a license, and they had no way of getting here. And so they had no clue we were dating, so it was a mystery, but all of a sudden there was this revelation, and then all of a sudden they started to click things together, and it's like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And they were very happy for us. But that is a revelation of a mystery, something which wasn't made known, but now has been made manifest to us. And here's the mystery that Paul talks about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 probably is the most clear showing of what this mystery is. It says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that an awesome mystery? This was the thing that they didn't know. This is the thing that people didn't get. They didn't understand. How is God going to do all the things that the Old Testament prophesied? How is he going to give new hearts to these? How is he going to take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh? How is God going to, you know, it says there's this Messiah that's coming. Who is the Messiah? What does this look like? And what they didn't realize was that the Messiah was the Son of God who would wash away the sins of the world and that he would die a death on our behalf so that we could enter a life, a resurrection life in him, and it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the mystery revealed. That is the revelation. Jesus in us is the mystery. Now, there's a lot of other parts to the mystery, but that is one of the parts that is really important in establishing us, the revelation of the mystery. Jesus is in you, people. Jesus dwells in you. And so the other parts that we see in regard to the mystery, one of the parts is that how is God going to, you know, what is his plan? Is he just going to work through Israel? The Israelites, the Jewish people, they believed God was only going to work through them, not through the Gentiles, even though you see over and over again, God, the gospel was preached, you know, in the Old Testament. The gospel of God was preached in the Old Testament over and over, but they didn't see it. And so the other part of the mystery is that God would bring the Jews and he would bring the Gentiles and he would make them one church, one body in Christ. There is no division. There is neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are one person in Christ. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh that is the enmity contained in commandments. And he's revealed this new thing, the church of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. And so one thing that we realize from this is that Paul's showing us that we are established by the revelation of this mystery. In other words, as a church, when we come together on Sunday mornings and we have people who are different than us, but we're all gathering together different ages and genders and races and backgrounds, and we're all coming together in one place, there's an establishing there. There is a firmness there. There is a putting down our roots into the very thing that God desires for us, and that is we are one body in Christ, and that is how he establishes Christians. You can't be established apart from the church. You know, I know people attempt that. They go into this whole thing of, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm just disillusioned with the church, and so I feel like I can just serve Jesus better on my own. Nope. You can't do that. You can't serve him better on your own because you need the body of Christ to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up. We are a body, and you can't separate yourself from a body or you die. And so this is what Paul is showing us through this doxology. The church has been made one. And finally, God establishes us by the words of the prophets. And a lot of you are reading through the Old Testament, and you will realize as you read the book of Romans, after you've read the Old Testament multiple times, And then you read the book of Romans, what you'll realize is that Paul quotes the Old Testament or alludes to it 50 times or more. It's just incredible. It's almost as if he's taking the whole framework of the Old Testament, all the promises, all the prophets, and he's saying to them, this is how it all fits together, people. This is how it all pieces together. This is the gospel. This is the revealing. This is the picture. And now as you read through the Old Testament, how many of you reading through the Old Testament are just saying, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, right? Over and over again, you're seeing Jesus is here, here, and here. This is the gospel. This is God preaching the gospel through the Old Testament. And so it's an encouragement to us. You know, did you know that the gospel was present in the Old Testament? Listen to this in Galatians. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham. This is where it was preached. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Not just the Jewish people, all the nations. That's the good news. Jesus is going to reach all the nations through the Jewish people, through the person of Jesus Christ. And that the nation of Israel is actually called to be a nation of nation of priests. And that they are to show who God is to the world and that Jesus was to come through that nation. And so, as you read through the Old Testament, you can just be so encouraged to see Jesus over and over again.